Against the Flow. Yes, we're in a series called Against the Flow. Good job. But Against the Flow. So the whole concept of this was that we as Christians, as believers, are actually called to go against the flow. Right? There is a normal flow of the way that our society lives and works and our culture acts. And we as believers are called to go against it. Completely against the flow of what is natural, what is normal to the people around us. Right? So God tells us that we're called to be the light in the darkness. Right? We know that light is basically opposite of darkness. Right? And we are called to go against it, go against the darkness. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. We're called to stand out in the world. We're called to be set apart. We're called to be counterculture. We are called to be weird in some ways. Yeah. Yes! That was the most excitement you got out of all those. But see, when everybody's going one way, have you ever gone down a one way and seen somebody come in the other way? I mean, it doesn't happen very often, but does it happen? At least see it a lot. It's you usually. Where am I? Why is everybody coming the other way? It's like that when everybody's going one way and you're the one person trying to weave through traffic wondering why everybody else is going the wrong way. But see, this is honestly the way that God calls us to stand out and to be an example. And he's not calling us just to be weird and be annoying. But he's calling us to set this standard of living, the same standard that Jesus set when he came. When he came, he walked against the flow. People went one way, he went the other. And it wasn't to be rebellious, it was to set the example of what God has for us, his best for us. See, our culture, the world as we call it, is opposite of what God has for us. It's opposite of his best for us. And so us as believers, we're constantly feeling like we're going up against everybody else. And you feel this in your schools, I'm sure. You feel this in your workplace, where it's hard to be a Christian in a non-Christian world. It's hard to stand for Jesus when nobody around you stands for Jesus. It's hard to be an example in your faith when everybody else is like, why do you not swear like we do? Why do you not do what we do? Sometimes it's difficult to live this life, but it's the life that God has called us to, and it's actually the life of blessing. When we choose him, we choose his blessing. When we choose him, we choose his power working in and through us. When we choose him, we choose the better life, even though it feels more difficult at times. But God is calling you to stand out. And even in your schools, and I know I'm preaching to a bunch of young people, and I've been in high school, and I've been in junior high, and I remember it. It hasn't been that long. And it's difficult to live as a believer, to live with your faith on the outside. It's easier just to kind of fit in, just to kind of sink down, just to kind of blend in with everybody else. Just don't be noticed. Just do what everybody else does and people will like you. A lot of times people don't like what is different, what they don't understand, what they don't get. And you're called to be different. The Bible says that the world will hate you. Ooh, that sounds fun. Set you up for success. Everybody's going to hate you, but God is still with you. And sometimes that doesn't feel good. But I tell you this, when we live this lifestyle, when we live with the power of God in and through us, it always conquers the fear when we allow love to come in and cast it out. It always conquers the attacks of the enemy because we have the true, living, real God inside of us. We have power that the enemy doesn't have, that the world doesn't have. But you have to activate that power. So that's what this series is all about, is living against the flow. And tonight I want to talk on a topic that I'm sure you all love and enjoy the most. And this might be a little bit difficult for us to hear, but I'm going to say it anyways, and I'm not going to hold back. So deal with it. If I say some things that are awkward and make you cringe a little bit, just deal with it. We good? Set a good parameter here. We're talking about purity tonight. It's going to be fun. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to be fun. Whew. See, this is a very pressing topic in our culture these days, and it is completely opposite of what God's calling for us is in the sight of purity. Our culture says one thing, and God is calling us to another thing. The title of my message tonight is Restoring the Beauty of Purity. Now, many of you might think purity and think, oh, I don't even like that word. Or you might think, I can't say that word out loud. Somebody's going to mock me if I say that word. Right? No, I prefer purity. Like, that's just not a word we say very often, right? But we're going to break this down to what purity means and set a new standard for what God sees. Well, it's an old standard because he set it. Of what God sees when he sees purity, of what he means. Purity is not saying virginity. Purity does not mean you're a virgin. You could be the most perverted virgin in the world, so be super impure. The word purity means without blemish, or faultless, or flawless, without contamination. How many of you would drink a pure glass of, like, glacier water? How many of you would drink a pure glass of glacier water with just a little chunk of poop in it? Just small, just a little one. When we're Judah. Judah says, how big? Perfect, flawless. When we think about a diamond being pure, it is worth a lot because of its purity. The purer it is, or the less flaws it has, the less specks it has inside of it. That's why they wear those cool little glasses and they look at that, you know, the little magnifying glass thing, and they're looking at the diamond as close as possible because they're looking for any imperfections. The more pure it is, the more valuable it is. So purity is a good thing because it's perfection. It's the perfect way it was designed to be. And the more value it has, the more perfect that it is. See, that's what purity is in God's eyes. It's the way that he created us in his perfection. See, God is perfect. And he created us in his image. So he created us to be perfect. Now, I want you to hear this whole message and not jump to the conclusions of me saying that if we have any sexual sin in our life, that we are so impure and God hates us. That is not the truth. But God created us for a purpose. And he created relationships for a purpose. And he created marriage for a purpose. And he created sex for a purpose in a context. We're going to jump into this and what it looks like. But in that, it is the purest form of what God has created. It is his best. See, the perfect thing is the best thing. How many of you want to be the best? Come on, raise your hand. How many of you want to, like, in your ideal world, be like second best? I mean, if we could be the best, would we be the second best? Just think about this. I'm a dad. I'm a father of four. I don't ever want my kids to get me a mug that says world's second best dad. Like, how much of a punch in the face would that be? Sorry, I totally just bumped you. Like, second best, who's the best? You tell me. Unless it's God, all right, it cannot be anybody else. I don't want my wife saying that, man, you are the second best husband in the world. Man, I will fight somebody to be the best. See, we want the best thing. We want what's best. We want the newest iPhone, the best product. We don't go around looking, what is the second best thing I can get? If you went to a restaurant and everything on the menu was exactly the same, exactly the same price, how many of you would pick the second best item on the menu? Would you be like, oh, this is the best, but I'm actually going to go with that one? That's weird. I am picking the lobster and the steak and the shrimp and the crab. I'm picking it all. And I will eat it all. I want the best. If it's all in the same price and the same value, why wouldn't you want the best thing? You know, I think naturally we are drawn to wanting what's best. We don't naturally want what's second best until we are told that we can't have the best. Or we are told or we are shown that we can't be the best. So then we start to settle. And we settle for what we think we can accomplish. See, you might be starting out wanting the starting varsity job. But then when you don't get it, we settle for the JV position. I think all of us would want straight A's. But then when you start getting B's and then C's and then D's, you're probably happy with B's. Like, well, guess that's what I can accomplish. Or we're just not motivated enough or put in the work enough to get those A's and we settle with the B's. That was me all through high school. Why get straight A's when you can get straight B's? Or C's. Or D's. See, I think that's part of the problem is a lot of areas in our life, yeah, best might be ideal, but then when we think we can't get what is best, we settle for what we think either we deserve or what we can achieve. And see, when we're talking about relationships and we're talking about marriage and we're talking about sex and the way that all of this was designed to be, God designed it in its very best state and element. And he has a plan for you that would be your best that he created for you. But many of us, when we start to struggle and we start to get temptations and we start to give in, then we begin settling for what we think we can accomplish. Like, well, maybe I can't be completely pure, but I could be partially. I could be more pure than this guy. At least I'm not as bad as her. But see, God has a best in mind for you, a design for you that is perfect, and his plan is perfect for you. But I think the problem with this is that we don't know our worth and our value. And we don't know what God's best is for us. And what we see right in front of us is the world's best for us, and so we end up settling with that because it seems more attainable. It seems like something we can accomplish. It seems like an easier way just to kind of fit in. But God has created you to be beautiful and to be perfect and to be without flaw. And that's his best for you. There's this little passage in Luke chapter 7 I want to highlight, probably in a different way than we've seen this before. But Jesus enters this town called Nain. And there's a funeral going on, and him and his disciples are walking by, and they see this funeral, and they see everybody crying because a young man had just died. And his mom was a widow, so she had already lost her husband, and then now she loses her son. Pretty bad day for mom. So Jesus comes walking in, and he sees everybody crying, and he sees what's happening. And the Bible says he's drawn to compassion to move and to act. So he kind of comes in and disrupts the whole funeral and goes right up to the young man and says, "Hey, buddy, get up and walk." People are probably like, "What is wrong with this dude? Don't you know this is a funeral? Like, that's kind of messed up, man. Just coming and talking to a dead dude." But then the weirder part was that he got up. And then everybody was like, oh, shoot. Is that really happening right now? Are you kidding me? And he raises him from the dead. And he's done that a couple times in the Bible. And this was the first one that he did. A pretty crazy story, pretty awesome that Jesus comes in and raises somebody from the dead. But something I want to highlight about this is not just the fact that Jesus raised somebody from the dead, but it's actually the name of the town. The name of the town is called Nain. It's a cool name. Nain. What should we name it? Nain. You ever wonder how people create names? It's just weird to me. Anyways, it means two different things that seem kind of opposite. It means beauty. And it means affliction. It means beauty on one end, and then it means pain on the other end. And it's crazy because when you look at this story, you see both of those elements. You see beauty because you see the mother's love for her son. And probably the people around them, their love for the son as well. But then you see pain because the son had died. You see that hurt and that grief that the mother is going through. But then you see Jesus come in and restore the young man. And then you see beauty restored. And it's a beautiful picture of from beauty to affliction and pain back to beauty. And I believe this is what sexuality and relationships are like today. It's like Nain. There's two different conflicting things happening. That it was designed to be out of beauty, but it's been corrupted. And that corruption leads to pain, suffering, agony. What was designed to be perfect and beautiful has been corrupted to become pain. And I believe that Jesus wants to restore that purity and that beauty in this culture, in us, starting in us. That it starts in our definition of purity. It starts in what we believe about living a pure life. That purity isn't about perfection. But purity is about going after the perfect one. See, purity is Jesus because he was completely pure and the spotless lamb that died for us and died for our sins so that we can live with him. In the same way, I believe marriages, I believe our culture, the idea of sex and what it means, what it should be, has all been corrupted and perverted from the way that God designed it to be originally. But see, when God created that, he created it for a purpose and he created it out of his best. God never creates anything and was like, eh, that was okay. I promise you this, so you might feel like this some days. When he created you, he was not like, ah, that'll work. And he wasn't like, oh, well, hopefully we'll grow out of that one. When he designed us and he created us in his perfect image. And so from the very beginning, we see the empowerment that God puts in relationships. We see how valuable he sees relationship as. That it's depth, that it's intimate. You know, when Jesus is in the garden and he's about to die, he prays that they, as the whole body, as all of us, would be one, as him and the Father and the Holy Spirit were one. See, God believes in unity. God believes in marriage. God believes in the union of two people coming together. And we're going to look back in Genesis where God creates everything. And he's like, okay, creates the heaven and the earth. This is good. And then he creates land. This is good. He creates the animals. This is good. And then he creates man. And he goes, oh, this is very good. And then he sees Adam going around naming animals and stuff. Frolicking in the woods, and he's like, this is not good. The first time he says, this is not good, because he saw Adam by himself, and he said, this is not good. He needs somebody else. He needs a companion. He needs a relationship. He needs a union. He needs somebody to help him, to make him better. And so he created Eve. And then created them to be together as one. See, this is the very beginning, the first relationship that we see in the Bible, and we see how God has blessed this union between them. It was perfect. And they're in the garden in perfection there. And everything else in the garden was designed for them, for their benefit, to build them up, to make them not go hungry, for their satisfaction. All these trees had all kinds of amazing fruit. And he says, look, this whole garden is yours. Everything in it, eat from any of these trees. Except I'm going to put one out here in the middle. One tree. Everything you need is in all those other trees, but there's one that is not for you. Everything else is for your good and your benefit. But this one, if you eat of it, you're going to die. It's not good. Everything else, good. One tree, not good. 530,000 other ones, I don't know how many. Good. This one, bad. Not good. Not for you. See, God loved so much that he put that tree out there knowing that if they chose him and they chose love and they chose God, that it was completely their choice. See, if God made every tree perfect, then there would be no temptation and no way for them to not choose God. But he said, you know what? I love you this much. I'm going to let you choose. And I want to show you how good I am. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to give you everything that you need. And all these animals, you can kill them and eat them whenever you want. They're going to be amazing. But there's just one tree. Not even one animal. It's not even meat. It's just a fruit. Or maybe even a vegetable. What if it was like a tomato? You're like, oh, this is disappointing. All but this one. Every other option is yours. You know, I believe in this is the first time that we see this idea of Nain, this confliction between affliction and between beauty. See, what God designed in the garden was beauty, was perfection, was this relationship for them to be perfect together. But there was also parameters around it. It says, this is the one thing that I want you to refrain from. It's not good for you. It's not beneficial for you. But then we see the enemy come in and start tempting Adam and Eve and saying, oh no, this tree is good. This is the best tree out of all the trees. It's the most delicious fruit. And God doesn't want you to eat it because you're going to be better than God. And then you're going to be able to plant all these trees and tell God what to do. Basically. Right? He's just tempting him and he's lying to him from the very beginning and saying, hey, yeah, that was his plan, but my plan is better. Look at this tree. Adam and Eve like, did I get all these other trees? No, but this one is the best. See, we see from the very beginning, the enemy tries to corrupt the purity of what God created. See, God created that garden to be in its purest form, for them to have perfection, for them to have everlasting life. They wouldn't have died if they didn't eat from that fruit. But they chose their own way and what they wanted. And see, that's what has happened even more so to today. With relationships, with sexuality, is it's been corrupted. God designed it to be perfect. God designed sex to be good and to feel good in the context of a marriage. But we have corrupted that to thinking, oh, it's good anytime, whenever I want it. And then we start putting our own spin on it. And see, that's what the enemy's trying to do, is trying to come in to breaking off everything that God has designed to be perfect. In his perfect union. And purity is that thing that he's going after. We see it so much in today's culture. His purity is what he's going after. He wants to steal your purity. He wants to steal your mindset. He wants to tell you that everything is okay. Everything's acceptable. Oh, it's not a big deal. Wear tighter pants. It's no big deal. Wear your shirt a little lower. It's no big deal. Talk about whatever you want. Watch whatever you want. It's not that big of a problem. And it's just become normal in our culture. And we've seen so much change that the idea of sexuality has changed. That every time we bring up the word, you're like, becomes awkward. You look at me funny. You cover your head with a hoodie. We see, what's up, dude? We see that the enemy is trying to take what God has made to be perfect and made to be his best and change it and to get you to change your mindset of what you believe about it, that you believe that everything is just okay. It's all acceptable. It's all good. As long as it feels good, it's good. As long as it works for you, it's good. As long as it's not as bad as somebody else, it's good. See, our culture tells us that sex is acceptable and you should be having it. And it's weird if you're not. That you're the awkward kid. And that's why it's so hard to go against the flow when it comes to sexual purity, because everybody else is living a different life, a different standard. And we sometimes don't even know why we're holding on to that standard. I don't know why. Because God has more for you. Because it wasn't in his perfect plan for you. Because his vision is his best for you. And anything else is settling. I don't know about you, but man, I want to be the best. I don't want to be second best dad. I will destroy first place dad. And so we've given into this culture that's like, oh, it's acceptable for you to take topless pictures of yourself and send it to whoever you want. It's acceptable for you to watch any, look at any kind of website that you want to, as long as it seems okay, it feels good. Oh, it's okay for you to be perverted in your mind and to think obscene thoughts and tell perverted jokes. It's not that big of a deal. It's okay for you to watch any of those hangover type movies where it's just ridiculous. It's okay. It's acceptable. It's not a big deal. Everybody else is watching it. See, the enemy doesn't just want to make you a horrible person. He's okay with you just being mediocre. You know that? He's okay with you being a mediocre Christian. You don't know what Jesus says about lukewarm Christians? He likes them a lot, right? Oh, he says it's better for you to basically drown than to be a lukewarm Christian. See, the enemy wants to steal that from you and make everything just seem okay, because then you have no standard, you have no morals, and you're not standing out and going against the flow, you're just going with it. And listen, I don't want you to hear condemnation. I know it might be coming a little strong, but this is all of us. This is the culture we're in. And we have to be aware of the culture around us, and we have to be aware of what God tells us we are and what God tells us we should do and what God's best is for us. That purity means his best plan. And we can always get purity when we go towards his best plan. And it's about seeking after him. It's about going after him. See, culture tells us everything's okay. Culture tells us just fit in. Culture says there's no real standard. It's just more like guidelines. But the enemy, that's what the enemy tells us. But God tells us that I've made you for so much more. That purity is my best for you. That purity is the perfection without contamination. See, sexual sin is something that contaminates us. It's something that pulls us away from God's best. You guys are a bunch of junior hires. Let's focus. It pulls us away from our intimacy with God. See, culture says it's my body. I do what I want with it. But God says something different. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Come on. Come on, guys. Verse 12 says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. Swallow that for a second. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. We're going to come back to that. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say, food was made for the stomach, and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. That's going to be weird. No stomach in heaven? But, oh, no food in heaven? But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about your bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Listen up, guys. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it with a prostitute? Oop. It actually says never. Never. Good call. Look at that. Scripture. You knew it. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? Ooh. For the scripture said the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. And then it says this. I love this part. Run from sexual sin. Literally, run. Just get up and run. Just go. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of God? The temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you at a high price. You must honor God with your body. See, this is a different perspective for us to see. Our body is not just our own, but that we live it as a temple for God. And that we trust him with his best for us. And that we don't need to just feed ourselves with whatever feels right in the moment. But that he has something even better for us. With a purpose, with a plan around it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. You hear that? If you can control your body, or if you stay away from all sexual sin, then you will be able to control your body and live in holiness and in honor. Not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. And then Colossians 3:5 says, so put to death the earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Listen. Again, this is not a message to beat you up and say, what are you thinking? The message is this, that you have been created and designed by a perfect God who loves you. He loves you where you are. He loves you with what you've done. He loves us in the midst of our pain and our struggles. He knows our heart. He knows our intentions. He knows our mindsets. He knows where we've been. He knows where we're at, and he knows where we're going. And he's a good father who doesn't rebuke you and who doesn't condemn you and doesn't beat you up every time you make mistakes. And he's not a God that is afraid of your mistakes. See, that's why he put the tree in the middle of the garden. He knew they were going to eat from it. It wasn't like God woke up and was like, dang it, I knew I should have moved that off to the side a little bit. He knew. And he knows how difficult it is right now in the culture that we live in. And he knows the struggles that you go through right now. And he knows how bad it gets inside. And he knows how the enemy has lied to you and deceived you and taught us that it's okay to live this way. That it's normal. That it's normal to date people. That dating is like trying out a new car. You got to try out a bunch of them. So you find the right one. Our culture tells us that it's okay to be in pornography. You know, I remember when I was in junior high, I was taught that if you didn't look at pornography, you were either a pansy or gay. And I thought, oh. That's the culture that we grow up in, that it's okay, and more than okay, it's what you should do. But that's not the culture, and that is not the perfection, and that is not the purity of the way that God designed our relationships to be. That there's so much more for you, and there's so much more blessing when we live in the way that God has us living, in the way that he's designed us to live, than it is to indulge what we want in the moment. See, God's not afraid of our sins, and he's not a controlling God. And he's not saying, you better shape up. So can we do whatever we want? Yeah. Can you go on sinning? Yeah. Can you indulge in sexual immorality? Yeah, you can. But should you? But is that what God wants for you? Is that his best for you? Look into this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23 says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Just because you can do something doesn't mean it's good for you. I can eat bacon for every meal, and that's all I ever eat. I could do that. But it's a bad idea. It's not good for me. It's not the best for me. It might taste good. Yeah, that's going to taste good. I like bacon. But it doesn't mean it's good for me. It doesn't mean it's his best for me. And when we start to indulge in the things that aren't the best for us, it slowly starts to pull us away from what God has for us, from his best for us. Can you do anything? Sure, should you? Is it beneficial? Is it good for you? Is it God's best for you? Is it what he has for you? See, many times we think we can't get God's best, or we don't deserve God's best, or we didn't earn it and we already lost it. So we settle for what we have. So we settle in the relationships we're in. So we settle with just conforming with the people around us. So we settle for watching what everybody else is watching. So we settle for mediocrity. We settle just to conform, just to not get made fun of, just to blend in a little bit. We settle and we compromise. Because why? Because we think we don't deserve it, because we're lonely. Because there's this void inside of us that we're trying to find in every other person just to fill that need, just to feel that love. That we're hurting on the inside and we're just trying to cover it up with something. That we allow everybody else to define us and to give us our identity. That we don't know who we truly are and we don't know our real worth and our real value. And this is why we settle. God doesn't want you to settle, and God's not disappointed with where you're at. And God is still saying, I have more for you. I have more for you. Don't settle. Don't stay put. I've got more. I've got a marriage for you. I've got a woman for you or a man for you. I've got the perfect life for you. I've got the dream car for you. Just trust me in the process and press into what I have for you and stop being defined by everybody else and everything else and let everybody else define what is right in your culture. Don't be defined by your culture. Be defined by Jesus and how he sees you. I stole this analogy. I'm going to tell you about it anyways. So I got some sweet ping pong balls right here. And these balls represent people. The way people see you and the things people say about you, who they say you are. Hopefully I don't knock all this over. And this is us. It's just a jar, an empty jar right now. This is us. This is who we are. Right? But when we allow people to define us and say who we are, we start putting that in our jar. Every time somebody says, oh, you're not good enough. Oh, you're not actually going to make the team. Oh, you're still around here. Oh, you should probably dress a little bit nicer because you look a little homeless. Oh, you don't quite belong here. Maybe you belong somewhere else. Oh, you don't really belong in this group. That one's kind of better for you. You know the one with people with all the glasses over there? That's your group. Just kidding, everybody in here that has glasses. I love you. Oh, you don't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Oh, that's kind of weird. Oh, maybe you should. Oh, you don't mess around with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Oh, that's kind of different. What are you, a loser or something? And then we start allowing these things to define who we are because we're indulging in what everybody else says, that this is who you are. And then it starts to form us and it starts to shape us. And we start to build our identity around what everybody else thinks. And this becomes who we are. Worthless, not enough. Not attractive enough. Don't belong. Not worthy. Worthless. And we start to believe the lies of this defines us. This is who we are. And then we settle and we just become that because it's just easier. Well, that's just who I am. That's just how I've been made. But see, I'm telling you this, that God has something bigger and better for you. And that his best is not that jar with a bunch of fake beliefs of who you really are. But God is saying, I have everything, and I've already given you everything. And the moment that you accept me as Lord, you have everything you need to live this pure life. You have everything you need to live this godly life. I'm going to prove it to you, because that's scripture right there. 2 Peter 1:3 says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who calls us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. We already have it. When you believe in Jesus, you already have everything you need to live that pure life. You already have his best in your hands. You already have what you need in the moments that you need it. You don't need to go searching for it from person to person. That void that's missing, that hole in your heart that we keep trying to find when we're lonely, that we just find it in somebody else to tell us we're okay and that we're good enough. God's saying, you already have that. And how do we get all of this out of us? It's by pouring in to who Jesus is. It's about allowing him to fill you up. It's about pressing into God and who he says that you are. See, it says he already has given us everything that we need, but we need to activate the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to activate what he has for us. And that comes by filling us up with the word. That comes by you, and this represents Jesus because it's perfect water, glacier water. Oh, it's tap water, but it's good enough. And the more we spend with him, the more we become like him. The more we press into how God sees us, the more we start to see that in ourselves. And so as we start to get filled up with him, you know, at the beginning, it doesn't really feel like much happens, right? We're like, well, I pressed into God and you know, I prayed today, but nothing's really changing. Well, I read my Bible and then we just kind of stay there. We're like, well, this isn't really working, so I guess I could just go back to what I was doing. Many of us get stuck at that first spot. And we feel like it's too hard, it's too difficult, we're not enough. But God is saying, keep asking, keep knocking, and the door will be open for you. Keep seeking, and you will find. And as we press in to God, hopefully this works. Oh, baby. Then we start to see that come out of us. We start to see God at work inside of us, and we start to see how he really sees us. But see, then the other problem is we've already accomplished great things, and maybe some of you are in this state. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I know who I am, and I know how God sees me, but then we just kind of stay complacent a little bit. We just kind of stay in that spot, and there's still all that temptation and all that yuck and all that junk and all that misunderstanding of who we really are on the top. And God is saying, I still have more. I haven't run out. The water has now run out. Keep pressing in and keep pouring into me. And as we pour into God, right, we start to see all of it come out. And see, now this is how God, his purpose and his purity and his best is for you. Right? Purity is not that you've done everything perfectly. Purity is that you press into the pure and perfect one. That when we press into him, this is our life. This is how we look. This is how he's always seen us. Even when we see us with a bunch of mess on the inside, this is how he sees us. And look at this. Even when we start to, temptations start to come in, they just stay on the surface. You can't even press them in. They keep just popping back up. You can't keep that thing down in there. It comes back up to the surface. Did I splash you? Sorry about that. Nope, second one was on purpose. First one was an accident. This is what God has for you. The perfection of his plan in your life. This is what purity looks like. Purity starts right now. Purity starts as we press into him. Purity is knowing the way that God has created and designed us as individuals to be, as godly people to be, that we have everything living in us. We just need to press into it now. So I'm going to pray in just a moment. If everybody would just close your eyes here for a second. I want you guys to be thinking about this. What is God calling you higher in? What is an area where we've been settling? You're saying, I've just kind of gone with the flow rather than against it. I know how I should live, but it's easier to live this way. I know I'm called to living higher, but it's easier to live lower. And God is saying, just press into me, just press into me, just press into me. That many of you might even feel like you've been stuck and you've messed up too much. God is saying, you're never going to mess up too much for me to fix you. That I died for you before you were ever born, choosing you before you chose me, knowing that I'm going to love you no matter what. If there's anybody in this room where you've never given Jesus lordship of your life, you've always been just kind of holding on, and God is pressing on your heart today just to surrender, just to give him everything you have, and he has more for you. So if that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus. If he's pressing on you and you're saying, Lord, I haven't made you Lord of my life, but I want to today. If there's anybody in this room tonight, I just want to pray with you. Would you slip your hand up and say, that's me. I haven't given my life fully to him. I see you. I see you both. Awesome. That God is saying, there's more for you. I see your hand. See, God doesn't want you to stay settling. He wants more. He doesn't want you to be perfect. He wants you to be with him. So I'm going to say a prayer, and I want everybody to say it with me. But if it's your first time saying it, just know in your heart that you are confessing to Jesus. And the Bible says, as we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart, then we are free. We are set free. So just repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you my thoughts. I give you my dreams. Take all of me. Make me pure. Help me to love you back. Help me to know that I'm loved. That you never stopped loving me. I come back to you today. Forgive me for my sins. Help me to turn towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would everybody stand?